from the book of Matthew. And the question today is, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Did you hear about the guy who won the largest lottery in Tennessee recently? And he had made a vow of poverty before winning the lottery. I know it begs the question, what's a guy making a vow of poverty doing playing the lottery? But I don't know about that. But what I do know is that he won the lottery. He's a guy that's made a vow of poverty along the Benedictine tradition. And so he's mobilizing a way to give all this money away. And it caused me to think about this question. You know, if you won the lottery, what would you want to do with it? What do you want? Maybe another way to put it would be as if a genie showed up and gave you three wishes. And the stipulation was that you can't wish for more wishes, right? Nah. What would you wish for? Is it Nickelback that sings that song, "Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it all"? Or is it a Nickelback wannabe band that just sounds like Nickelback? I don't know. Yeah? Okay. Thank you. What do you want? What do I want? You know, when Jesus invites us to himself and he intends to disciple us and mentor us and apprentice us into a way of life, the grace way of life. And one of the class sessions, if you sign up for Jesus' course, one of the class sessions will be on desires. Jesus has a spirituality of desires, a gospel way, a Jesus way of thinking about our wants. And so when you start to walk with him, somewhere along the line, he's going to get into that and talk about our wants. And in this passage here, we have two scenes set up for us. And the scenes are in contrast. And they both have to do with our desires. And Jesus is going to ask this question twice. What do you want me to do for you? And in the first scene, you're going to see insiders in the Jesus crowd. Insiders in the Jesus movement. And what we're going to learn is that the insiders desire more for themselves. The insiders desire more for themselves. And then you're going to see a scene in contrast of an outsider in the Jesus crowd. Someone on the margins in the Jesus movement. And we're going to learn that the outsider desires mercy. The insiders want more. The outsiders want mercy. And in that, we're meant to find ourselves in this story, these two scenes. And Jesus intends to use them to disciple our desires, to teach us something about desire. So let's read this together. I'll just begin. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, just listen in. And it starts with the insiders in the Jesus movement, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's pretty awesome, you know, just bold, you know. And he said to them, and this amazes me because it's not a rebuke, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a very startling moment to say, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever I ask." And he says, "Okay, what are you asking?" They must have looked at each other. Are they going to say it out loud? It sounded different in their heads. Now it's spoken, and he's right there. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." He's talking about future suffering. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, that is, the other disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's the scene with the insiders wanting more for themselves. Now, the very next scene we have is a guy on the margin in the Jesus crowd, an outsider. They came to Jericho, in verse 46, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But it was a lot louder than that. And many rebuked him. You see that? See the Jesus crowd, the Jesus people, turning to the blind beggar by the side of the road and rebuking him for being too loud, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." There are some advocates in the Jesus crowd. Take heart, he's calling you. Maybe that's all you need to hear today. Take heart, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He's not only loud, he's excited. He's full of enthusiasm. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, bind with this word, we ask that you would disciple our desires. We are a people asking, seeking, and knocking, desiring to know you and to be known by you. Please train us up by your grace the way you did these disciples. In your name we pray. Amen. So we see these first scene, the insiders are tempted to want more for themselves. We know that they're insiders because of verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James and John are two of the Fab Three. Peter, James, and John. So this is two. And they're going to Jesus. These are guys who are always seen. Whenever the crowds gather for Jesus, they see Peter, James, and John up there near the front. And you would get the idea, you would begin to know that James and John are important people in the Jesus movement. If you were in the crowds, you would look across, and if you were at this moment when you saw Jesus, and 3 days later you were at that moment, and then the following week you're at the next conference, you kind of become a roadie of Jesus, you're kind of following along, and you notice always these two guys, James and John, up at the front, doing like important things. In our terms, in the Jesus movement, it would be their blogs that people read, their podcasts that people download. We would know that in the Jesus movement, these guys are insiders. They're up front. They're public. They're in the know. They're important. It didn't always start that way for James and John. They've needed a lot of grace along the way. wanting to call down fire from heaven on people, called sons of thunder. But here they are. And when they, these guys of power and privilege, ask, hey, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you, I commend to you that this is an earnest, honest request. They are taking Jesus at his word because Jesus has taught this to them. If you read the Gospels, Jesus says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. He just lets it sit there. Ask whatever you want in my name. And so this is like an earnest step of faith from insiders, trying to take Jesus at his word, trying to risk bringing their desires out into the open and ask, right? The problem isn't that they're asking. The problem is that their desires are off, right? Their desires are off. And we know this in a couple of ways. One, Jesus graciously, gently corrects them. Did you see it there or hear it as it was read? Jesus starts using language about greatness, being first, right? And he starts with the Gentiles, that is a surrounding culture. So can you see yourself in the scene? You've just risked saying this out loud. We want you to make us at your right hand, put us there, so that at the end of all days, when all the Jesus crowd gathers and they bow before you and confess your name and they see you, yeah, they're going to see us. That's what we want. And maybe it was the most earnest thing they could think of, you know, that when their names are thought of, Jesus would be remembered. Maybe they wanted to do a great thing for God and be out front and advance. But there must have been something about a competitiveness in their being. You know? And the first thing Jesus says is, first, you know what? The culture around you desires what you're desiring right now. The Gentiles, they do this. They want to lord it over people. Their great ones exercise authority over others, verse 42. So the first thing Jesus says is, right now, what you're desiring is what anybody in the world desires. You're just clothing it in Jesus talk. You want what anybody wants. To be first, to be great, to be known. You're just using Jesus language to make it sound better. You ever done that? Well timed. You ever done that? You ever encountered people who do that? You ever been to a church that does that? You ever follow a celebrity Christian that does that? I've done it. Use Jesus language, God talk for my own desires. But notice the grace of Jesus with him. He's gracious. He's just teaching him. He's not yelling at them or something. He's not, what do you mean? How can you get out of here? How could you think so? He's nothing like that. He's right, okay, I see you've made an earnest attempt to take my teaching at its word. I see you coming to me. I hear your desires. Let's talk about them. First, they sound just like the Gentiles' desires. And then Jesus says to them, it shall not be so among you. That phrase is so humbling, verse 43. I know you want to be great. It's what the culture around you wants. But let me tell you about your desires when you follow me, Jesus is saying. It shall not be so among you. So Jesus is reshaping the desires of a Jesus crowd, even insiders. And he's saying, I'm not going to lead in such a way that you think getting more and being greater is the road to go.
It's going to be the opposite. And so, you know, he says, whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, even me, I have not come to be served, but to serve. This is my way. So, this is why we say at Riverside Church, big purpose, small moments. Great things in ordinary ways. Because the kind of greatness we're seeking, it's not that we don't seek greatness, it's that Jesus reshapes the kind of greatness we seek. He thinks that people who serve the least are great. And at this moment, his disciples, his core leadership team, the ones that have the most promise that he's training up to lead, you know, they don't get it yet. That gives me a lot of hope. Does it give you some hope? I mean, you know, James and John, they've done some good. They've been doing some good things with Jesus, you know. But they've just got a lot more discipleship to go on inside of them. Just because we do some good things in Jesus' name, even some right things in Jesus' name, does not mean we've got it all together. It doesn't mean we're ready to be followed. They have more following to do. And Jesus is kind to them. He's given them lots of room. He's just going to teach. And one of the things that happens when insiders want more, we not only import, you know, worldly desires and clothe it with God talk and Jesus talk, but we also hurt people. We just hurt people. We hurt Jesus' people. Did you see it there? So two of the 12 have stepped out, right? These 12 leaders have been together, man. They've been doing ropes courses. They've been building trust. They've been walking each other blindfolded, falling back and catching each other's arms. I'm using a metaphor, of course. They're going through the leadership training, right, with Jesus, building trust. And then two of them, if you're Peter, I mean, you're one of the big three, why didn't they at least include you? So two of your leadership core who you've been building trust with, they slip off the side, form an alliance, and talk to Jesus. Hey, we want to be greater than the other 10 on the down low. You know? And that hurts people. The other 10 are indignant, verse 41. They began to be indignant. There wasn't this kind of hurt there before. But now it's beginning. The kind of rivalry or that kind of religious competitiveness, that kind of using Jesus to advance ourselves in the Jesus movement hurts people. And sad. That hurt wasn't there before, these band of brothers. Now it is. Churches can do this. We can do this, even at Riverside. I mean, we could try, in the name of wanting to do great things for Jesus, in essence, we could say, we want to be better than any other church in town. We want to be the most known, the most advancing than any other church. We want to be the ones to be able to do what no other church can do. We want to bring the movement that no one else could. And it's all an earnest desire. It's an earnest desire. But then we need to submit that desire to Jesus, who says, okay, you want to be a great church, Riverside? Serve the least. And we want to say, hey, but that might make us unknown in the world if we just do behind-the-scenes local neighbor stuff. Yeah, but I think it's great, Jesus says. And even if you do get to sit at my right hand, even if you are put up in front in the Jesus crowd, you know what? Only the Father can grant that. That's a gift. That's all of grace. That has nothing to do with you. I feel this with as a dad, you know, the first time my son, my oldest son, played soccer. He's like 5 years old. He like kicked the ball like he meant it. And I envisioned the Olympics, you know. It's like, man. Of course, 2 years later, soccer wasn't his thing, right? All the things that you and I can grab a hold of, you know, in Jesus' language and try to make much of it. There's this cartoon. I don't know if you can see this. Gary Larson, The Far Side. It's one of my faves. It's just, it looks like a group of sheep. But if you look closely, it's wolves. And they're all wearing sheep's costumes. And two of the wolves have stood up and a third one has stood up, taken off his mask. And they just say to each other, wait a minute, isn't anyone here a real sheep? This is what Jesus wants to disrupt in his disciples. The idea that they could just do what the world does and use Jesus' talk and it'll be okay. This is a humbling proposition. It is not easy to know when we're just doing what the culture does because we're a part of it. You know? And so at minimum, Jesus is calling us to humility. At minimum, to a bit of self-reflection. At minimum, to say, my culture says to be great is to amass more power, status, and position. Jesus says to be great is to like give that away for the sake of others. If I do that, I might get overlooked by those who want to be great. But I will be clearly seen by the one who himself is great. And there is the crossroads for the disciple of Jesus. And he invites us to it. It seems an intentional contrast, you know? These two stories come together. Let's look at the outsider for a moment. He's crying out for mercy. He is an outsider because he, in verse 46, is a blind beggar. And notice the parallelism of language. It says up there about the insiders, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now here we have the outsider, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. These three people have parents. They've lived lives. They're ordinary human beings. And in the context of their life circumstances, they've had very different roads. James and John are people of privilege. Because of that, their tendency is to want more privilege. But the outsider in the Jesus movement, he's not anywhere close. He can't even see Jesus. He can't see anyone. He's a blind beggar, which means he's not only blind, he has the double whammy, he's poor. And he has to depend upon others for what they give. He's a person who sits by the road and holds up a sign and depends upon people to give it. He's the person that has to depend upon the people giving, not to think to themselves, ah, he probably just wants it for drugs. He has to endure that every day. And not only that, that blind beggar, when he attempts to give his desire to Jesus, the church rebukes him. The other Jesus people rebuke him. He gets the triple hurt. Not only is he blind and poor, but the Jesus people give him a hard time. Hey, you got to be quiet. And something has happened to him where he says, be quiet. Don't you know who's walking on this road? Don't you know who this is? Any hope that I have of anything in my life rests with that one, and he's walking near to me. Be quiet. It brings to mind what the disciples once said when they were under persecution. These same guys who later on will be farther down the road in their discipleship. And they said, "You tell me, is it better to follow you, the ways of men, or to follow the Lord?" It's kind of like that. This guy's saying, "What if the Son of God, the Son of David, the heir of the throne of David, the promised one, walked within 30 feet of you, are you telling me you are quiet?" And so, it's not just about being loud. It is the cry of his heart, you know? It could have just as easily been quiet if he had no voice, if all he could get out was, you know? And his heart is set before the Lord, and Jesus hears him too. Ah, there it is. Man, if you're an insider, you just think somehow Jesus kind of favors you, you know? And then you're in the crowd, and then he stops everything because he wants to go over and pay attention to an outsider. And he just leaves you there, or he invites you to come with him and learn. And you think to yourself, "No, this isn't who I want to serve. I'm thinking about positions of power and influence in God's name and doing great things for God, and you keep pulling me over here to spooky people and people who have needs and people that everyone else around me overlooks." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve," right? So the leadership continues, and he pulls those guys with him. They come over. And Jesus says the same thing to the outsider that he said to the insider. Isn't that amazing? You see the grace? "What do you want me to do for you?" Now put yourself in his shoes. Carte blanche, blank check. God is handing you a blank check. And he's saying, "What do you want me to write in here?" I'm thinking he could have asked for money. You could be a blind wealthy person. He could have asked for sight and money and a job. He's a beggar, he has nothing. And a girl. No, a woman. And security. And safety. And you know what I mean? And he just says, "I wish I could see. I'm humbled by that because I'm in the first scene. I'm the privileged guy. And I would never, ever think to desire something so basic and fundamental to being a human being." But Jesus lets me walk with him. And he lets you walk with him. And you hear this man say, "I'd like to see." And Jesus says, "Okay." Well, of course, we have the question, why doesn't he do that for everyone? He didn't do that for everyone that he came across in the Gospels. I don't know why. I do know this: healing isn't heaven. This dear man could still get dust in his eyes. He could still get sweat in them and they sting. You know, healing isn't heaven. But Jesus said, "Okay." Now the man can see. And what's amazing is Jesus said, "Go your way." Did you see it there? In verse 52, "Go your way." And did you see what the man did? He said, "Uh-uh. I'm following you. Wherever you're going, I'm going." And it says, he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. You see the heart of the guy? He just wanted Jesus. Now he gets to see Jesus. What else is there to see? Now I'm thinking it was me, like some of the other guys that he heals. Woohoo! I am off. Right? I'm going to whatever. Not him. He sees Jesus. What else is there to see? I'm going where you go. That's amazing. You know these privileged guys in the first scene? By the time their story is played out, their desires have been reshaped by Jesus. And they graciously by then are crying out for mercy too. And they are showing mercy too. There's where the rub is. How did they get to the place in the first scene where they no longer asked for mercy? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? There's something about getting to be an insider that we lose sight of how it all began and how it is that James and John could have been in the presence of Jesus in the first place. How it was that he went and prayed all night and came down and he chose 12 and they're two of them that he chose. It's just mercy. And it's mercy of Jesus to James and John to say, thanks for asking, really. Thanks for setting your desire in front of me. Now let's reshape it. Some of us always apologize for bringing our desire to Jesus. If we dare to risk saying the thing, we're so afraid we're going to get it wrong or be inaccurate or get theologically or whatever, we just don't even bring it. So we're constantly, you know, just hiding it. Do you see right here? These guys got it wrong. Right? And how did Jesus respond? Mercifully, with patience, with welcome, and calm, kind instruction. So, hey, risk it. Risk it. Say to him your heart's desire. And you know what? If you're off, he will graciously, kindly instruct you and reshape you. How do you know if you're on or off? All I know is this. The closer you are to asking for mercy, the closer you are and I are to being on with our desires, right? James wrote a letter later, and he said this. Our desires are at war within us. They're making conflict within us. And we're hurting one another. Some of us don't have what we desire because we don't ask. And others of us, we ask, but we ask for the wrong things, for the wrong reasons. And that's why God hasn't given it to us. So we bring our desires to Jesus, and he reshapes them. So what's your bucket list? Maybe one of the things here is to begin to think, what's your bucket list as it relates to relationship with God? You know? I mean, there's some really cool things that God's created that I'd like to see that'd be on my bucket list. Some things I'd like to do. Keep writing those. Those are awesome. Set those desires in front of him. But include this on your bucket list, that Jesus would shape my desires to more and more resemble his. That's my bucket list. It's on there, right? You ever feel like you're just going to die before you learn how to live like a Christian? I do. I just feel like, well, by the time it's all over, I just won't even have gotten there yet. And it's not quite that despairing. Jesus will shape those desires for you. And so, what are we saying? Risk those desires. If they're off, he's going to reshape them graciously, forthrightly. He might take you to see a scene and then teach you about it. And then as our desires become more and more like his, we might be overlooked in some ways by the world that does not desire what Jesus desires. We might, in some ways, by the world be called least or overlooked. But hey, that's what they said about him. And it's not all bad to be identified with him. And that's the invitation. That's the large purpose. That's the big hairy idea for your life and mine. Let's pray. Lord, here we are, setting our desires in front of you. Some of us feel like insiders, others of us like outsiders. Some of us are crying out for mercy, and it is good news that that's what you hear. Others of us are afraid to get it wrong, and it is good news that even if we do, you will graciously disciple us. And we're amazed at you. Thanks for asking us what we want you to do for us. Now please be with us as we risk with you. Thank you for being with us as we risk with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In his name, he gave it to them and they took and they ate.